turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As we bring our series on commitment of a Christ living in a gospel-driven church. Commitment. Interesting word. Have you committed your heart and your life to Christ? Have you committed your marriage to Christ? Have you committed your family to Christ? Have we as a church family committed our church family to Christ? Commitments. In other words, it means a resolve. That which is a trust. It means a dedication. It means staying the course. It means making a promise. It speaks of honor and loyalty. That's what we're talking about, commitment. You know, you hear some of these young couples are talking, and sometimes you hear the young gals, and they've been going together for quite a while. You know what he's afraid of? He's afraid of the C word. What's that word? Commitment. Yeah. Sometimes Christians are afraid of that word too, commitment. Sometimes we don't experience all that Christ wants to give us and do in us because of a life of commitment. The seven commitments, and we're coming to the close. The seven commitments are that we've looked at here in Ephesians chapter 4, right up to chapter 6. There's seven of them. Seven of them. Commitment to the unity in Christ, our unity together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we call a church family. A church family of brothers and sisters by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. Commitment to unity, that first commitment. Second commitment, committed to ministry together as a body. We need that commitment as we minister together and we minister one to another for the glory of God. Third commitment, commitment to maturity for all unto Christ likeness. For all of us to grow in Christ. To grow in the grace of Christ and the knowledge of Him. That commitment to maturity for all unto Christ likeness. Number four, commitment to Christ-honoring communications. It's not just what we do, but also what we say. I know that the Lord is working in my life in that area. Has He worked in your life in that area of communication? I don't mean just the words we say, like curse words or various things like that. Certainly He does that. Praise God for that. But I mean communications that are Christ-honoring, that are building one another up. Commitment to Christ-honoring communications, both within our marriage, within our family, and within all of our relationships. And number five, commitment to healthy relationships based on grace and forgiveness. We need to be committed to making healthy relationships because we're a part of that healing. We're a part of that grace being experienced in our relationships. We're a part of that process of forgiveness. Every one of us are. And so we're committed to healthy relationships based on the grace, on grace and forgiveness. Number six, we saw last week, committed to Christ-honoring homes. Christ-honoring homes. In the marriage between the husband and wife. In the family with the parents and their children and children with their parents. That takes commitment. It does. It takes sacrifice. It takes resolve. It's a trust that God has given to us in our marriage and in our families. So a commitment to Christ-honoring homes. And the seventh one, please, if you don't have to take it out, your outline, please take it out. We're committed to a standing firm in the gospel armor. Father God, we now pray that indeed your word will have its work in our hearts and minds. And Lord, that it would encourage us, that it would strengthen us, and that it would indeed not just inform us with knowledge, but rather transform us in Christ-likeness. And as we live in Christ, as we have the armor of Christ on us, Lord, we realize that in the spiritual warfare that we are in, because we're in the kingdom of God, no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but now in the kingdom of light, because of Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, open our eyes. Lord, just continue to speak to our hearts and our minds, we pray, that we would indeed be making that commitment to standing firm in the gospel armor. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6. As you have your outline before you, again, the head verse up on the top there reminds us that it doesn't depend upon us only. Yes, we have a part in it. Especially when you talk about the spiritual warfare. We're involved in that warfare. We're involved in those battles. But we're not in it alone. And so there is the heading passage, if you will. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly in our relationships, in all those various commitments, but especially also right now as we look at the battle, the spiritual warfare that you and I are in, that is by His, as it says, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christ doesn't give up. He's won the victory. He doesn't want us to give up either, because we have that victory in Him. Commitment. Committed to standing firm in the gospel armor. And that's chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 10 through 20. We're going to go through it segmentally. We won't read the entire thing initially, as we have done in the past. But we want to go through it piece by piece, section by section, okay? Here in chapter 6, verse 13, it's very clear. The command that we have in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Circle that phrase, if you will, the whole armor of God. Not just a part here and there, but the whole armor of God. We'll be looking at that, but also looking at the battle that you and I are in. That you may be able to withstand the evil day. Underline that. Withstand the evil day. We are in the evil days. We really are. Yeah. We see that all around us. And having done all, to stand firm. Would you circle that last phrase? To stand firm. We can stand firm, and we must stand firm in Jesus Christ. That's what the commitment is. Committing to standing firm in the gospel armor. We are at war. Did you know that? We are at war. Some Christians seem to forget that. But we are at war. God calls to arms every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, by virtue of God's grace and gospel, we have been transferred, and we've been, if you will, moved from one kingdom to another kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And listen, you know, those two kingdoms, they don't get along. They really don't. Now, they're coexisting right now in the world that you and I live in. But make no mistake, the moment that you were transferred from the family of Satan to the family of God, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, you're at war. Every day of your life, we're at war. We need to remember that. That's why it's so many times referred to in the Word of God. Let's take a look at what, if you will, this commitment to putting on the whole armor of God. We are at war. But take a look at verses 10 through 11 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We need to be strong in the Lord because we can't do it on our own. We can't even live the Christian life in a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father and that is a witness to Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. We need God's power and life within us to do that. That's exactly what the gospel brings into the life of every believer. Every day. Being strong in the Lord. Take a look at some of the verses there, if you will. It began with the gospel in your life as it began with the gospel lives of the early believers there at the beginning of the church. Take a look. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A witness is in the war. That's part of the warfare. And we need the very power of the Holy Spirit to be that witness for Jesus Christ, that our lives will bring glory to Christ, not to ourselves, but to Christ Himself. So we are at war, but we have and we can be strong in the Lord. It says, take a look at those words, if you will. Be strong, and then again, in the Lord, and in strength. And it's my three words that convey that the fact that, you know, our power, our strength, our enablement is from the Lord Himself. He's the source of it. But we need to avail ourselves of it. We need to partake of that through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Again, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Again, in Ephesians chapter 3, 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Whose power? His power. Have you availed yourself of His power? Every day. That's why He says that we are to
continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time only thing. Now salvation, heaven, being born again, is a one-time experience. We're not born again and dying and born again, dying, born again, like some of us have, as believers, you can lose your salvation. But because of that one miraculous experience of salvation, that you have been born again by the Spirit of God, into the family of God, adopted by God, having the gift of eternal life, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, you also are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you're court law on the Holy Spirit. It's not having less of the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have all of us? Every area of our lives, our thought processes, our desires, our plans, our prayers, our service, our work, our marriages, our families, where we live. Does the Holy Spirit have control in our lives, in all areas of our lives? That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're commanded to be continually being filled. That's where the power is, by Christ, through Him. We are to put on the whole armor of God, we're equipped for the battle. There in verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 13, you have that verse before you. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's where you and I are. We're putting off the deeds of darkness, the works of darkness, and putting on the armor of light. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The armor of God, the armor of Christ, did the same thing. What the armor is that is we're going to be looking at is really a manifestation of Jesus Christ in your life. A manifestation of Christ in your life for the battle that you're in. But know that you are clothed with a victor, the one who's won the victory. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Again, from the Old Testament, because they knew that they were in a battle too. Physical battles, but also spiritual battles. Stand against the devil and his schemes in the strength of the Lord. The Lord had to tell Joshua. Joshua knew this, but he had to be reminded. He had to be encouraged. He had to be enabled for the word of God. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just as true, just as real, and just as necessary as it was then for Joshua and the people of God, it is necessary for you and I to be strong and with courage to know that God is with us. We are to be clothed with the armor of God. So we are at war. We see it all around us. Again in Isaiah, you had that verse before you. Great verse. The battle verse. It's not something where God's coming alongside and sitting down with you and say, oh, pity me, I'm so... feel so bad, and the guy comes alongside and starts patting your hand. No. It's when you're in the heat of the battle, you need to remember these words, if you will. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Israel was going through a spiritual battle during those days. There are many in the nation of Israel that left the Lord. They went the other way. And the Lord has called your remnant back to him there in those days of Isaiah. And he said, I will be with you. I am with you. I will strengthen you with my righteous right hand. I will hold you up. They were in a battle for the Christian today. Think of these words from God through Paul. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Many Christians today are not experiencing that power in the battle. For a number of reasons. One big reason, they were AOL. Simply put, absent without leave. You who have been in the military, you know what that means. You've left the battle. Maybe because of various other things, you become so complacent. Christians have become so undisciplined, if you will, as also disobedient. They become AOL, absent without leave. So they've never experienced the true power of God through them and in them. And the armor of God upon them for the battle that they're in. But does that battle ever stop for them? No, it doesn't. That's why you see a lot of Christians say they are being defeated in their personal lives, in their marriages, in their families, where they work, in their communities. Because they're AOL. But the battle is still right there with them, beating them down. We have a real enemy that's doing that. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a supernatural battle, not just something natural, because our enemy is supernatural. He's a created angel, rebelled against God, cast out of heaven, along with a number of other angels that also together with him rebelled in the sovereign authority of God. That's where the demons have come from. That's where the devil has come from. That's where sin originated, in his heart. But through the temptation of Adam and Eve, that sin of disobedience was born in Adam's heart and in Eve's heart and produced death. And that principle of sin was passed on from generation to generation. So that we are sinners. We're sinners by birth, not just by action. We need to be forgiven. That's why Jesus Christ had to come. Because sin is so great. It requires such a great and awesome sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. That's how bad sin is. That's how bad and ferocious the battle is. We have an enemy. The battle is for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. The battle is to destroy the witness of Christians for Jesus Christ in this world. The battle is to destroy your life through despair and despondency, through fear, through temptation, through whatever it may be. We have an enemy. Like a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking whom we may devour. We can't do it in our own strength. But don't become AOL either. We have a real enemy. He's supernatural. But he does use all the various things that our lives come in contact with. He uses the world with all of his allurements to defeat us, to destroy our witness and testimony. He uses our own fleshly desires and lusts. He uses all of those things too to destroy our life and witness for Jesus Christ, to destroy the great church of Christ. We have an enemy. He is supernatural. He is powerful, but not all powerful. Aren't you glad? Amen. Submit yourselves therefore to God, James says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So he's beatable. He's beatable in your life, in my life, in your marriage, in my marriage, in your family, in my family, in Christ's church. Satan, the devil, is beatable in Christ's power and in his armor. We can resist him. Again, Peter, take a look here. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. So he's beatable, aren't you glad? We have the victory in Jesus Christ. We really do. We need to affirm that. And the way to affirm that is by obeying God's word, by indeed being filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's where the power and strength, that's where the might, God's might comes from, for the battle. And to be clothed in the armor of God. We desperately need all that God has supplied for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why God has said in his word, we have everything for life in the battle, right now, and for godliness in the battle. And all of that is in Jesus Christ. He attacks believers in Christ's church. Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. We do that in many ways. It's what we see, what we say, what we do. We're giving opportunity sometimes for the devil, our adversary, to get a foothold into our lives, into our relationships, into Christ's church. Christ is talking to unbelievers there in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires.
He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We see that clearly in the Garden of Eden, in the temptation of Eve to doubt God, to doubt God's word. And what did he use? Falsehoods, lies. God didn't say. God wouldn't do that. The parable of the sowing of the seed, the parable of Jesus Christ. Just one part of that parable speaks to this issue as well, about the enemy and what he does. Take a look, if you will. The seed that is sown on the path, that falls on the path, those are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Takes away that word of God that you're hearing right now, if you let them, with doubting. Is this really for me? Is this really now? All these lies that he's casting so you won't believe and obey God's word. That I will believe and obey God's word too. He wants to snatch it away, distract it, whatever it may be. We all have them. But we need to set our minds. Lord, this is your word. I will receive it with an open heart, with an open mind. Lord, give me your truth. We have also the armor of God, verses 13 through 17a. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. This is the armor of God. This is the armor of Christ. This is what God has enabled and has provided for us in the battle. The whole armor to stand firm, not just parts of it. We can't just pick and choose. Well, gee, I really like this shield. I think I'll take the shield today. We need the whole armor of God, all that God has given us. Now take a look at people. Have you fastened on the belt of truth? There I know a lot of commentators say that because Paul was under house arrest when he was writing this, and under house arrest with Roman guards, military guards there guarding him, that he was looking at all the accoutrements that the Roman soldier had. And he applied those as analogies to what we have in Jesus Christ for the battle and the war that we're in. And so he took a look at, if you will, at all the various things in the belt of righteousness, if you will, the belt of truth. The Roman soldier's belt was foundational to everything else that he put on. First of all, he had the tunic underneath. And then he would have the belt that would wrap around, of course, and he would cinch real tight. That would provide that strength and support. And that's what is foundational for you and I, the truth of God's word. That's why he says the belt of truth. Foundational to the church, foundational to your life, the truth. That's what is indeed so necessary in order to discern the errors and the lies of Satan. We're also to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That would protect all the vital organs. One particular organ would be protecting the heart. We have the belt, and we have the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to protect us from the assaults of the adversary, the devil, to question: are we worthy to stand before God? Are we acceptable before God? Yes, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in that breastplate of His righteousness, we are accepted by God anytime, anywhere, for anything. By our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. Shoes for the readiness given by the gospel. The military sandals of that day provided speed as well as stability. And he said the gospel of peace. If you and I are experiencing every day the reality of the gospel of peace in our lives, that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we have the peace of God within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we have the ability by God's grace in Jesus Christ to have peace with others in our relationships. That's the gospel of peace. That's what the gospel does in our lives. And it gives us, if you will, that stability But also, it's interesting because that gospel of peace is what the church in the very beginning began to proclaim and began to live in their relationship with their neighbors. And their neighbors began to see a change. And they said, what happened here? I see there's a change in your marriage, there's a change in your life, there's a change in the family. But let me tell you the good news. The good news that I have come to understand. The good news that I have come to know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. You see, the church only had one message. Not a whole lot of messages. It only had one message, the gospel of peace, Jesus Christ. The church only had one mission. Didn't have a lot of missions throughout the world and everything else. Had one mission. To bring people to Jesus Christ. With speed and with stability. When they focused on that one message and that one mission. The gospel grew. The gospel transformed lives. The gospel brought change to culture and countries. This church, they were running. They were running with new shoes. The gospel of peace. A shield of faith to extinguish the darts of the evil one. Whatever those darts are, the darts of temptations, the darts of doubts, the darts of lust, the darts of despair, the darts of revenge, the darts of problems, all those various things that Satan keeps throwing at you, use that shield of faith. Because your faith resides not in yourself, but not in myself, but our faith resides in Christ alone. The helmet of our salvation, that which protects the mind from evil thoughts, from lustful thoughts, from doubts of our salvation, from our fears, the helmet of salvation. And we have the armor of God. We also have the Word of God. I find it interesting, we have five defensive parts of the armor, they're all for defense. But then we have two offensive weapons that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. The first one is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit of God is the source. He is the power of the Word. Take a look at Acts, and we have all those verses from Acts. How the Word of God continued in its power to transform lives, to save. The Word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And again, in Acts chapter 12, and the Word of God increased and multiplied. And again, in Acts chapter 19, and the Word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What does that mean? That they were reproducing and copying on a Xerox copier the Bible, and they were passing it on? No! The Word of God was giving them life in Jesus Christ because they turned to Christ because they heard the Word, the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. And they became the letters written by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And people were reading their lives, and they were seeing, yes, the Word of God does. The Word of God does change. It does transform. The Word of God was multiplying and increasing in the lives of men and women and boys and girls coming to know Jesus Christ. This past week, there at Cantina, there were a number of boys and girls that came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Praise God! God's Word was multiplying and increasing in those precious lives. And they take that good Word of the Gospel home. Maybe they have saved parents, but maybe they don't. Maybe they have the same brothers and sisters, but maybe they don't. Just think of how God would use His Word mighty and powerful in that dumb little life that they can share what Jesus Christ has done for them and will do for their brothers and sisters and for their mothers and dads. The Word of God multiplied. We're again reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Many examples of this throughout the book of Acts. How the Word of God, the Word of the Spirit of truth. Paul said to the Thessalonians, as he wrote to them, he said, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word from men, but as it really is, it is a Word of God. And is that work in you? That's that offensive weapon that you and I have as we share, as we speak, as we live the gospel out. And again, Paul's word to Timothy, all Scripture, the word of God he's speaking about, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, to be clothed in the armor of God completely, to have the spirit of truth, the word of God, and to have prayer that is effective. That's the second offensive weapon here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. The mighty power of God through prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praying in the Spirit. That doesn't mean praying emotionally. That doesn't even mean praying in tongues. It means praying in accordance with the Word of God, which is the will of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Claiming those promises, living out those principles, obeying God's Word, praying in the Spirit is a life that is in union and harmony with God's will and God's work in our lives, in God's will and God's work for His church. Praying in the Spirit. It's not praying in tongues, it's not some emotional praying, but praying in accordance, as you have there, in dependence on the Spirit, in accordance with God's Word. But you know something? I can't pray. I can't pray in the Spirit if I have unconfessed sin in my heart. I really can't. My heart is out of sorts with the Spirit. It's not in line with God's Word. So I need to make sure that my heart's clean. My heart's clear. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your heart and my heart can be clean and clear? If anyone sins, confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because our Heavenly Father wants us to use His offensive work, weapon that He's given us, that it would be fully effectual in the life of the church and the life of every child of God. The effectual working of prayer. Praying in the Spirit. And depends on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that He will intercede with us. Sometimes we don't know how to pray for that family next door. We don't know what they're going through. But God does. So the Holy Spirit, who is God, He knows. And He will guide us in praying. God's Word also instructs us. How do we pray for that family? Praying in the Spirit. I can't do that if I have unconfessed sin in my life. But when I do, seek that cleansing, seeking that forgiveness, and I have that cleansing of my heart before God, then I can pray in accordance with God's Word. I can pray under the direction of the Holy Spirit. All of us can. Keeping alert with all perseverance. Being spiritually awake. Some Christians aren't spiritually awake. That's why there was the great awakenings at various times in the history of the church, where God moved upon the church there in New England. Oh, how God would be to do the same right now too. Bring about a spiritual awakening to our country. Keeping alert, vigilant and ready. Perseverance, being constant and consistent in prayer. Praying for the ministry of the gospel, verses 19 through 20. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Praying for fellow soldiers of Christ. That's what we need to do. We're in war. We're at war. Praying for open doors, opportunities, open hearts to receive the gospel. Praying for the proclamation and the witness of Christ through the gospel with courage and conviction, with clarity, with clean hearts. Praising God for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. You're saying, is it worth it? It sure is. I know how it ends. And you do too. The battle will be over. Actually, the victory is won. But Satan, he knows he's lost.
Let me read to you how that battle is completely done away with. And the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
That's when the battle's over. But between now and then, you and I are in a battle. Yes, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. We have the power of God, the might of God's strength. We also have the armor of God. We have two offensive weapons. That is the Word of God, the Spirit of truth, and prayer. I'm going to propose something. You and I believe this is God's Word, don't we?
Yes.
Amen? Do you believe that we can't take Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and wrench it out and say that's for another time? Is it for this time? Yes, it is. We're in a spiritual battle. I'm going to propose something. If you really believe this, and you know that you are in a spiritual warfare, and others are in the battle too, and the battle is for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and for the witness of Jesus Christ in the lives of God's people. If you really believe this, would you join with me in this proposal I'm going to make? That the first Wednesday of every month, starting September, I realize to start something in the summer months of July and August, it's just enough. But starting in September, the first Sunday, the first Wednesday night of every month, that we'll be having prayer warriors meetings. The women can come and join the men if they want to stay separate, and as they do it, that's okay too. But the first Wednesday of every month is going to be for every one of us to be involved in the battle, the spiritual battle. We'll be praying for the souls of men and women and boys and girls here in this mountain. There's a darkness. Just one example of darkness. Just think of the issue of drugs here in this mountain. It's not the only community that has it. But this is where I live. This is where God has planted my 2 feet and the 2 feet of my wife together with your feet right here. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God will just completely shatter the darkness. Would you join with me? Would you make that commitment? Would you say, yes, Lord, I believe I'm in the battle. And it's a real battle. But you have the victory. I want to be clothed in your armor, Lord. And I want to be using the Word of God, the truth, the Spirit of the Word. And I will be praying. Would you join me? Starting the first Wednesday of September, the first Wednesday of the month, will be Prayer Warriors Wednesday, where we will be praying in the battle. Now that doesn't mean that you only have to relegate the first Wednesday of every month for your praying for the battle, but as a church. God is still working mightily. Think of those precious souls down in Camp T. That's one camp. One camp among many camps. But those children have got saved this past week. And we're praying for next week. And the next week. And the next week. What? This is a battle. And the battle is a real battle. And the battle is for the souls of boys and girls and men and women. They need to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Join with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We know that we are in the battle, Father. We know that we have been delivered from darkness into light. That we have been set free for the chains of our bondage to sin and to the power of sin in our lives. Father, we thank you that every day we can experience that victory in your Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel. Father, we just pray now. Lord, we pray that you will just use us mightily for your glory. Clothe us with your armor, Lord Jesus, we pray. We know that we have a part in that. We have a part in that by availing ourselves of these things that you have given to us to enable us. These parts of the armor. Lord, may we be clothed in the full armor of God. May we use the sword of the Spirit in your strength and in your might. And may we pray warrior prayers, battle prayers, O Father. We pray this guided by your Spirit in accordance with your word. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, who is our victor and Lord. Amen.